Book of Exodus, chapter number 16 tonight. And we're thankful for the day when Jesus came, aren't we? I'm so grateful for God's goodness in my life, and certainly when Jesus comes, everything is made different. Our lives are certainly not the same, and we're thankful for that. We're in Exodus chapter number 16 this evening, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that's been given me to preach. And I would certainly covet your prayers as we go through our time together tonight, that the Lord would work in our hearts and in our lives. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 5, but we will preach through the majority of this chapter by the time it's all said and done. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter number 16, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." As I said in just a moment ago, we will get through the remainder of this chapter, almost to the very end of it, by the time that we're done tonight. But we're introduced to this concept here in Exodus chapter number 16. We're introduced to a type of food that God is going to supernaturally provide for the children of Israel for the next 40 years or so. They don't realize it at this point. In essence, they think that they're just a few short days from entering the promised land, and they should have been, but because of their unbelief, we find that God made a decree shortly thereafter. This passage was given to us. God made this decree that said, anyone over the age of 18 is not going to enter into the promised land because of your unbelief. And so for the next 40 years, the children of Israel would eat the food that is mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And stated in verse number 4 is a bread that will be rained down from heaven. We know it as the name that was given to it, called manna. And I want to speak to you tonight just briefly on this thought that comes to us from this passage. I want us to consider the manna gatherers, because there is a great lesson to be learned by examining the children of Israel and how they gathered the manna each and every day, especially there in the beginning. I believe that it's somewhat of a picture of you and me in our spiritual lives and in our faith walk, so to speak, to watch the children of Israel go out into the fields each day and to gather the manna. I believe there's a lesson for us in this passage of Scripture, and I certainly need the Lord to help me to convey it to you tonight. And so would you bow your heads with me, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that has been given to me to preach. Lord, I love to preach, I enjoy it, but I also understand that it is a very, very serious responsibility. Lord, I know that many of these people have, Lord, given of their time and effort and energy, even some of their resources, to come back tonight and to be a part of this service. Some have driven great distances. Lord, we've not come just to put our time in. We haven't come, at least I hope we haven't come, just so that we can be seen of men. Lord, I believe the vast majority of folks that are here tonight are in need of a blessing from you. Lord, I know that I need it, and I know what a blessing would be to me if I could somehow, some way, convey some of the truths that are found in this passage of Scripture that you have burdened my heart about this week. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight, and may we leave this place stronger in our faith because of our time around your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in life, there are what we would refer to as wants, and then there are oftentimes what we would call necessities. Wants tend to be things that maybe are of less importance in the overall scheme of life and of things, but they sometimes tend to capture our imagination more. For instance, there may be a man here tonight that has always had his goal or his dream of owning a certain type of automobile. Maybe it's a car that you remember growing up and seeing on the road, and you just kind of always saw that car and thought it'd be nice to own something like that. And so you would consider that to be a want. In other words, if you don't end up getting it in life, it's probably not going to be the end of the world. It's more of a, it'd be more of a luxury item to have, not something that you would say would be real practical. But boy, you spend a lot of time thinking about that want. It's pretty exciting. And man, if I ever had a chance, I'd want this color, and these are the features that I would have, and I'd love this, and I'd love that. There's sometimes we create what we sometimes refer to as bucket lists. And in my life, I want to go to this place, and I want to be a part of this event, and I want to fly and see this player. I want to do this, or I want to do that. These are events that I want to do in life. And so those are wants. Those are things that kind of capture our imagination. And then there are necessities or our needs. These are things that we have to have to survive, but a lot of times we just go through life and we don't think about them a whole lot. I suppose probably when it comes to needs, probably the one need that tends to capture maybe the imagination of Baptists more than anything else is the need of food. You know, we like to eat. That's kind of the, I suppose, what we've come to be known for. And always thinking about the next meal. And boy, what are they going to have at the church fellowship? And what are we going to have when church gets out? And which restaurant are we going to? And so I suppose when it comes to needs, that's the one that probably captures our attention the most. But needs are things like food and certainly water and keeping our bodies hydrated. We must have sleep and we've got to have shelter over our heads. I was just thinking the other day as we went through that cold stretch where it was, you know, 10, 12, 15 degrees below zero. And I was putting my kids to bed one night and I just said, isn't it amazing? Hasn't God been so good to us to give us a place to sleep at night? We don't often think about it. We go home and we walk in our houses. We close the door, we lock them, and we walk in. And if it's in the summertime, we expect for there to be some coolness because of the air conditioning. And if it's the wintertime, we desire for there to be some heat to keep us warm. And when it rains, we're protected from the elements. And many times we just go through life and we don't hardly give it a thought. Those are needs. Those are things that we have to have. Electricity in our homes and gas that keeps our furnaces running, and all of these types of things are absolute necessities, but we don't spend a whole lot of time dreaming about those things. I wonder what my gas bill is going to look like this month. You know, I wonder what the price of gas is going to be tomorrow, and things that we have to have to survive. We got to have these things to keep living, and yet those things don't tend to quite capture the imagination as much. But it's when we go without these things that we realize just how valuable they are to us. And it's oftentimes when we go throughout these things that we tend to lose, maybe go through a period of temporary, almost insanity. I see that in this passage of Scripture, for we find in verse number 3 that the children of Israel are temporarily kind of lost their minds. They're 2 months removed from the departing out of the land of Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden they basically begin to complain against Moses and Aaron and say things like, well, what have you done? Why did you bring us out here that we might die in this wilderness? It's kind of humorous to watch someone who hasn't eaten in a while, some of the things that come out of their mouths. I suppose I did this when I was a kid, but I know my kids do it. We'll sit down and we'll eat a meal. And we'll get up an hour later, and we'll be out doing things, whatever the case may be. And one of my kids will come to me and they'll say, Daddy, can I have a snack? I'll say, no, we just ate. We were just at the table an hour ago. Yeah, but Daddy, I'm starving. Have you ever heard your kids say something like that? Or have you ever found yourself saying something like that? I'm afraid we throw that term around a little too loosely, because as I look around the auditorium tonight, mainly as I look at myself, I can tell you that I don't know the first thing about what it means to be starving. I've always had plenty. Most of you would be able to echo what the choir said tonight with a first hallelujah and a last amen to that statement. God has been so good to us, but But when we go without for a while, and it's been a while since we've maybe had a meal, maybe we skipped lunch because we were so busy at work and got caught up in things. And boy, we sat down at dinner and we start thinking, oh my soul, I feel like I haven't eaten in days. I'm starving. I eat just about anything you placed in front of me. Here are the children of Israel, and they're out in the wilderness, and they're in their wanderings, and they've just begun to get out there, and they look around, and they realize, man, it's been a little while since we've had something to eat, and we think we're going to die. We're starving. Obviously, we would recognize that food is a necessity. We must have it to live. To survive, we've got to have food. The amount of food for survival might be up for debate somewhat, but it is something that we must have in order to live from day to day. And in Exodus chapter number 16, we find that the children of Israel are just a few weeks into their wilderness wanderings. Basically, they're a month and a half or so in. And because everything was new to them, they were enjoying new freedoms and new responsibilities and new opportunities. But there were also some new challenges that lay in front of them as well. And because of this, there were a lot of unknowns. For instance, how's a group of people, perhaps some Bible historians believe that perhaps this group might have been a million or more strong. How is a group of people that size, how are they going to have enough food to eat? You know, they've not had the luxury of planting seed in the springtime and developing a harvest. They've just come out of this land. They're kind of on their own. They kind of have to forage off the fat of the land, so to speak. But there's only so much resources there. There's perhaps millions of them. How are we going to make it? What about water and other essentials that are necessary for daily living? How are we going to survive? How are we going to make it? Can we make it? Is this possible? Or is this some type of a dream that Moses thought he could pull this thing off, and now here we are, and we're past the point of no return, and we're all just going to die out here in this wilderness? You know, the Bible tells us that the Israelites are, in their history, are recorded for us as an example. You read 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 1 through 12, and Paul details and chronicles some of the things that the children of Israel went through. And then he says at the end, he says, but these things were written for our ensamples. In other words, the children of Israel are given to us as an example of what it's like for us to live the Christian life. So I believe that we can learn some things from the manna gatherers here in Exodus chapter number 16. I suppose maybe you've never given much thought to this passage and really whether there's some spiritual truth here, but as I was reading my Bible just a few short weeks ago, this thought jumped off of the page, and as I do often, I just made a little note of it, that perhaps maybe the next time I'm given an opportunity to preach, maybe the Lord has something. And as I dove into this passage this week, I believe there's some things for us to consider. I want you to notice three things. First of all, I want us to consider the forgetfulness of God's people. The forgetfulness of God's people. In verses 1 through 3, we find that how quickly we forget sometimes as people. Number one, we consider they forgot how bad things were in Egypt. We won't take time to go there, but in Exodus chapter number 2, verses 23 through 25, and in Exodus chapter number 5, in verses 6 through 18, we find just how bad things had gotten. For the Bible tells us that after the death of Joseph, Joseph passed off of the scene, and it seems to indicate that for a period of time, because of Joseph's life and influence and because of his kindness to his own people, the Hebrew people, that the Egyptian pharaohs were somewhat kind and gracious and generous to them. But the Bible tells us that one of the pharaohs died and another pharaoh was raised into power who did not know Joseph and was not familiar with Joseph and had never maybe been taught the stories of Joseph and the significance of the children of Israel living there in the land of Goshen. And this pharaoh came up and he began to treat the children of Israel as slaves, and he began to really torture them and to make life difficult for them. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 2 that God heard their groaning, and God heard their sigh, a great sigh of the people that went up before God, and God was well familiar with it. God knew exactly what was going on. We find that God says to Moses, Moses, it's time for you to go back and to deliver the people out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Moses does go back, and Moses says, hey, let my people go, and that we may go and we may worship the Lord in the wilderness.
in Pharaoh because of Moses's boldness and because of his attitude, perhaps, and because Moses was making life difficult on Pharaoh, the Bible says that Pharaoh turned things up just a notch for the children of Israel. And now, instead of being given straw and the proper materials for them to make the bricks to build the cities for the Egyptians, now they said, hey, we're still expecting you to turn out as many bricks as you ever turned out before, but we're not going to give you the materials anymore. You're going to have to go and gather them. And things got worse, and the children of Israel were severely beaten, and they were living under horrible, horrible circumstances and situations. And yet here they are, just a month and a half removed from that, and they're saying to Moses and to Aaron, would to God we were back in the land of Egypt. Think about it for a moment. It almost sounds like the land of Egypt was kind of nice. Look in verse number 3. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. You say, what's a flesh pot? Well, let me get real, real deep here. It's a pot full of flesh. It's meat. It's a meal. It's food. It's sustenance. And they said, would to God we were back in Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. Now look, we can't argue with the fact that while they were in Egypt, even though they were treated horribly, the indication is that they did have food to eat. But we find that they want to go back into captivity. They had forgotten how bad things were there in the land of Egypt. He said, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. In other words, there was always enough bread for us to eat. You know what I found? I found sometimes one of Satan's greatest tools is to somehow get us to forget what it used to be like. And I find people that have been saved for a period of time and they were taking positive steps and they were going forward in their life, and it's not long before you don't see them as much anymore. It's not long before you find them out doing some of the same things that God had saved them from. And they've gone right back to that life of captivity and bondage, right back to the sin that dominated and controlled their life that God had given them a deliverance from. They'd forgotten how bad things were in Egypt. And look, I'm not saying that when you get saved, you're going to have you're just going to have a perfect life and everything's going to be wonderful and every need is going to be met. The life that is the life of faith sometimes takes us down difficult paths and leads us through some deep waters, so to speak. But I want you to know something. If you've been saved and you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing worth going back for. There's nothing back there. You and I need to turn our backs to Egypt. We need to turn our backs to the world. We need to forget about the things that were in Egypt. And we need to press forward to the things that God has for us. We need to be reminded of what it was like to be in bondage and to be in captivity. We need to be reminded of what it was like to pillow our head every night without peace and without the comfort that the Holy Spirit can bring to our lives. We need to be reminded of what it's like to try and make decisions on your own ability and out of your own capability. And instead, now we have this book to guide us, and with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we need to be reminded that there's nothing back in Egypt for us. Yet the children of Israel had forgotten how bad it was in Egypt. I want you to notice, secondly, not only had they forgotten about how bad Egypt was, but they had forgotten about some of God's recent miracles. We won't take time to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 14, we find what is perhaps one of the greatest miracles in all of the Bible. It's the crossing of the Red Sea. And how the people of God had gotten out of Egypt, and boy, they celebrated and they rejoiced, and I can imagine how happy they were. And then all of a sudden they turned around, and up over the horizon came Pharaoh's chariots. Maybe they heard them before they saw them, or maybe there was a great cloud of dust that came up from the ground as those chariots were making their way towards the children of Israel at a furious speed. And they stood there and they began to worry and they began to fret. Moses got before God, which is something we always ought to do when we come to a moment such as this. Moses got on his face before God and said, God, what are you doing here? God said, relax. Just lift the rod. And I'm going to do something amazing. The Bible tells us that as Moses lifted that rod all throughout the night, we find that the waters parted of the Red Sea, and The children of Israel began to make their journey across the Red Sea. That had happened two chapters prior to chapter 16. If that wasn't enough, we come to chapter 15. And now Pharaoh's armies are dead. They're no longer in existence. The children of Israel are finally on their own. They have freedom. They have no worries. There's no armies coming after them now. And they come to a place the Bible calls Marah. And when they arrive at Marah, they're thirsty. They're out in the wilderness. They're perhaps in the desert. And there's many of them. And so they say, oh, there's water over here. And they make their way over to Marah, to the waters of Marah. And they begin to maybe grab with their hands some water and bring it to their face. They begin to drink. And as soon as they do, they spit the water out. Oh, this water is horrible. It's terrible. The Bible said that the water was bitter. I don't necessarily know all that that means, what the meaning of bitter is. I think we just assume that it just didn't taste good, whatever that means. To me, water is kind of water, you know, and unless you go to a place you've not been before and maybe they have well water or some different type of water, but here in the city of Cleveland, pretty much water is what it is. I remember as a sophomore going to the Philippines, and I remember being told by my dad and then by some of the pastors there, whatever you do, don't drink the water. You'll get sick. And I remember we'd gone to a preacher's fellowship, and I was sitting there next to my dad and just kind of forgotten about it, you know, sitting at the table, and all of a sudden there's a cup of water, and I was thirsty, and man, I picked up that cup, and I started drinking, and it tasted a little different, but I didn't think a whole lot of it. To me, it was more about what was on the plate as opposed to what was in the cup, and I drank that water, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, oh my, I probably should. I looked at my dad, I said, should I be drinking this? He said, no, you shouldn't be drinking that. So whatever bitter water means, it indicated probably that it didn't taste good or maybe that it was unhealthy for them. And so they cried out to God once again. They began to murmur and complain against Moses. And Moses said, God, what should I do? And God says, I want you to take a tree. I want you to cut the tree down. And I want you to throw the tree into the water. The Bible says that Moses obeyed. And as soon as he did that, we find that the water that was bitter was made sweet. The children of Israel drank to their heart's content. But in chapter 16, they had forgotten all about that. I don't know about you, but I just have to think that a God that was able to decimate the nation of Egypt with 10 powerful plagues to the point where the Egyptians were saying, leave and take our money and all of our wealth and all of our gold, just get out of here. And a God that was able to lead them to the shores of the Red Sea, and they were able to watch that water part, and they were able to cross that Red Sea on dry land. And then they turned around and they watched as Pharaoh and his army started coming through as well. And Moses said, hey, whatever he said, you know, God said something. The water collapsed on those Egyptians, and Pharaoh and all of his armies were killed. And then a few short days or weeks later, they're in Marah, and they're thirsty, and they drink of the water, but it's terrible, it's bitter. And Moses takes this wood, he takes this tree, and he throws it in the water, and all of a sudden, the water's not bitter anymore, but it tastes good. I just have to think that if they'd seen God do all of those things, what in the world are they complaining about here? And yet, many times we're the same way. For we've seen God do some amazing things in our midst, and yet how soon we forget. So we see the forgetfulness of God's people. I want you to consider the faithfulness of God. Verses 4 through 10, we find that God already has a plan. And I want you to consider, first of all, that God provided for them miraculously. Would you look in verse number 4? It says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Imagine that. Imagine looking into the heaven. Instead of snow falling from the heavens, or rain, or hail, or sleet, or whatever else comes down from the heavens, imagine bread falling from the heavens. And walking out every day and there being enough bread, not just for you, but for everyone in your nation. Perhaps a million plus people strong. And every morning it's like clockwork. They go out of their tents in the morning, and it's there, it's everywhere. And they just gather it up. They don't have to work for it. They don't have to plant any seed. They don't have to slaughter any animals. They don't have to take any grain down to a mill and harvest it. They don't have to do any of those things. They just have to walk outside of their tent. God provided miraculously. And perhaps maybe you've seen God provide miraculously for you. Maybe you've seen it, but it's been a while. It's been a while since you had a great need and you got down on your face before God and you said, "Dear God, please, would you provide this need for me?" I contend that while we don't like trials, I contend that trials are some of the best things for us because it causes us to rely upon God and to rest upon God and to lean upon God like never before. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk out of here saying, "God, bring on the trials." That's not my heart, my spirit, and my attitude. But I do want you to know that whatever trial I've ever been, God has always been faithful to me. God has always provided for me, sometimes in miraculous ways, sometimes in just normal ways, when I have to use my own ability and my own capability to go out and do that which God has given me to do in order to be provided for. But God can do some great things. Look, if God can provide food from heaven for hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of Israelites, can He not provide for the needs of you and your family? If God can provide food from heaven for hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of Israelites, can He not provide for the needs of this great church? By the way, we've seen God provide for the needs of this church in the last number of years. We've seen God do some amazing things. I'm afraid sometimes we've just taken it for granted. But for a church like this to band together and to give sacrificially over a period of 3 years and for God to do what He did in this place is an amazing thing. For God to give us the resources so that we can give them back to Him is an incredible thing. God has provided miraculous for us. May we never forget it. Hey, if God can provide for millions of Israelites by raining bread down from heaven every single day so they had something to eat, can God not provide for the college students that are members of the Cleveland Baptist Church? I remember those days. I remember getting the bill in my mailbox at school. You owe such and such money. If you don't pay this money, you can't take your final exams. And thinking to myself, how am I going to come up with this money? And God doing some amazing things. Hey, if God can provide for the needs of this great nation, can God not provide for our missionaries that are scattered around the globe that have needs that sometimes you and I have no knowledge or understanding of? The point is that God can provide and He will provide for His people. I want you to notice not only did He provide miraculously, but we find not only in providing for them miraculously, we find He also proved them methodically. For notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." Notice that I may prove them. Do you know sometimes God brings trials into our lives for the specific purpose of proving us? In other words, there's no other purpose than that. God just wants to see how we're going to respond. Sometimes we get it, and sometimes we don't. We're going to see in just a moment that some of the children of Israel got it, but some of them didn't. As I'm in the process of raising my children, I've noticed that on occasion they'll have a disagreement. Surprising, isn't it? Those of you that have raised children, those of you that were children at one point, that's all of us. We don't always get along with our siblings. We don't always get along with those that are of our age. And every once in a while, we'll set the children down and we'll say, "What's going on here?" You know, I'm ready to impart some great wisdom, you know. And a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old, man, they're just hashing it all out there. And I'm sitting there going, I've gotten myself into something. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get out of here, you know. And I bit off more than I can chew, and I have no idea who's telling the truth. And eventually, maybe I'll get down to the bottom of it. And there's one that is guilty, and the other one is maybe somewhat innocent, although I don't know if any of my kids are ever innocent. But I'll look at one of them, and I'll say, "You need to apologize to your sister." Thinking to myself, this is going to be a great moment here. Oh, man, it's going to be a moment of love. And the one child will look at the other child, and they'll say, "Sorry." Just like that, storm out of the room. And I'm thinking to myself, not the intended purpose. That's not what we were shooting for. You know, sometimes we We get it outwardly, but we don't really get it inwardly. In other words, sometimes we'll conform, we'll do what is expected of us, but inwardly we've got a rebellious streak, a rebellious nature. And our attitude is, yeah, I'm doing this on the outside, but it's the last thing I want to do. And I'm only doing it because I have to. And we're going to find that some of the children of Israel have that type of a spirit. Yeah, God, I get it. I get it. Yeah, I get it. Sure, we'll go out and we'll gather this manna. That's fine. I'll do it. But I'm not happy about it. I still want to go back to Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. And when we ate bread to the full, as crazy as that may sound, because then I was living in my own strength and my own power. And this life of faith is sometimes too hard and it's too scary. And I'm just not sure that this is the life that I want. This isn't necessarily what I'm cut out for. But God was proving them in a methodical way. See, God had laid some rules out for them, and He was going to watch them as they gathered this manna. And the way that they gathered the manna was going to say something to God about them and about their faith. Number one, the first rule was this: they were to gather only what they would need for each day. Now, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? For we go to the grocery store, don't we? And we go to the grocery store, we don't buy, at least I don't think we do, we don't just buy for that day. Lord, help us if we had to go to the grocery store every single day. I'd go crazy. We go as little as we can, and we get as much as we can possibly afford while we're there without having to take out a home equity loan or something like that. And we get what we need, and we take it home, and we say, I'm not going back for at least 2 weeks. And we hope that that's going to get us through. But not the children of Israel. They were to get only what they would need for each day. It's kind of a difficult way to live. The point is this: they weren't to worry about the next day. Forget about tomorrow. Just worry about today. The point was that they were to take an omer, which is some type of a measurement, an omer per person, and that would be sufficient for them for each day. So for every person, they would take an omer of manna, however much that was, and that would be what would get them through the day. The second rule that they were given, basically just two rules. Rule number one, gather only what you need for each day. Rule number two, on the sixth day, or Friday, they were to gather 2 days' worth. So in other words, on Friday they would go out and they were to get two omers. One omer for each day, so one omer for Friday and one omer of manna for Saturday, which was the Sabbath. And of course, God didn't want them out working and gathering food on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a day of rest. So two rules. That's it. And from these two rules, God was going to prove them. God was going to watch them. Depending how they followed these rules would tell Him a lot about their faith. I'm assuming the children of Israel just kind of thought this was a necessary evil. Gathering food for them was maybe perhaps similar to us going to a grocery store, doing some other mundane thing that we do, but God was looking at it much differently. And I want you to stop here for just a moment before we move on. And I want you to understand that there are times in the Christian life where what we're doing may seem mundane. Getting up every morning and reading our Bibles may seem just kind of mundane. Going to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday, and maybe sharing our faith with those that we come in contact with, it may sometimes seem ritualistic or somewhat routine, and this is just what we do, bringing our offering in on a weekly basis, or depending on how you get paid and dropping it in the offering plate. Sometimes it may seem mundane, but I want you to know something. God is always watching. God is proving us. God is watching the way that we're conducting our Christian lives, and God is wanting to know whether we'll be obedient or not. So we see that God was going to prove them methodically. And so as we finish up tonight, I want us just to look at, I believe there's five different ways in which they gathered the manna, and I'll be done. I want us to consider the final analysis of their faith. In verses 16 through 31, we find that the first day, the manna is there. They've been instructed. Now it's time for them to gather. Notice, first of all, the first type of people that gathered were the deceivers. The deceivers. Would you look in verse number 17? Let's look at verse number 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Notice verse number 17. And the children of Israel did so, but it doesn't stop there. It says, and gathered, notice, some more. In other words, they were told an omer per person. That's it. That's all that I'm allowing you. That is going to be enough for you to get through the day. You'll be fine with an omer of manna. And yet there were some that were not content with just one omer. They were the deceivers. I remind you of a man by the name of Achan. You remember Achan? Remember when God said, hey, we're going to Jericho, and we're going to take Jericho, but Jericho, none of it is to be taken for you. All of it, all of the spoils are to be given to God. And then there's so much typology and all of that, and certainly we understand that God should always get the first fruits. And yet Achan went in there, and Achan took that which did not belong to him. Maybe it was here recently, or maybe it was with our teenagers, but I heard a preacher preaching to them, and he talked about the fact that Achan, what he did with that stuff, the garments and the wedge of gold, and you know what he did? He dug a hole underneath his tent, and he put it underneath his tent. In other words, that which he had stolen, he didn't even get to enjoy. There was no pleasure in that whatsoever. And here are this select group of the children of Israel, and they hear the command from God, okay, an omer per person, an omer per person. Boy, I just don't know if an omer is going to be enough for me. I'm going to take a little bit more. Maybe God won't know. Maybe Moses won't see. And we're going to stockpile this stuff. And we're going to save it up for a rainy day. And we're going to play this little trick on God and play this little trick on the rest of the nation of Israel. And perhaps no one will see. These were the deceivers. Consider how the Lord deals with these people. Would you look in verse number 18? And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. In other words, at the end of the day, they got nothing more than an omer anyways. The point is that you and I cannot fool God. We cannot pull a fast one, so to speak, on God. Sometimes we think we can. We think we can get away with certain things. We think we can do this or we think we can do that. And I want you to know something. God's eyes never miss anything. The eyes of God are all-encompassing, and they see into the deepest, darkest periods and places in our life. God misses nothing. So many times we are filled with pride and arrogance, and we think, hey, I can do this, and God will never know. I can get away with this, and I can do this, and I can do that. And I want you to know something. The deceivers, when it comes to God, will never prosper. You may be able to deceive me. You may be able to deceive your spouse or your children or your parents, but you cannot deceive God. God deals with deceivers. And those that had gathered extra, thinking maybe I'll have more for tomorrow just in case nothing shows up, those that had gathered extra, at the end of it all, they were only left with an omer just like everyone else. I want you to know, secondly, not only see the deceivers, but we see the doubters. Would you look at verse number 17 again? It says, and the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. I think maybe these were the skeptics, the cynics. Come on, this is so stupid. What? This is going to be our bread? We're going to see this every day? I don't think so, but whatever, just to be part of the group. I'm just going to go out and I'm going to gather with everybody else just so I don't feel left out and so nobody thinks I'm not spiritual. But this is crazy. But this stuff's not even going to taste good. Probably not going to be filling. You know, I mean, I'm still thinking about those flesh pots back in Egypt and the bread to the full. And we're going to eat this stuff that's coming from the heavens. Are you kidding me? The doubters. Gathered less. I'll just get whatever is out there. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time out here. This is kind of a waste of time. But you notice how God dealt with them. Notice verse number 18, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. In other words, God said, I'm going to prove myself to you. You're going to see. This is going to take care of your needs. I know you're doubting. I know you don't think this is possible, and I know I see what's going on in your mind, and by the way, he does. God sees. God dealt with the doubters. the gatherers of the manna, we see the deceivers, we see the doubters. I want you to notice the disobedient. Would you look at verse number 20? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. Well, I suppose there was one more rule that we didn't cover. Maybe it was a third rule, and maybe we should have said something. The last rule was that they had to eat the omer, all of the manna, that day. Don't save any for breakfast. By the way, this is living a life of faith. In other words, I'm exhausting all of my resources. I'm taking it all in, trusting that God is going to provide tomorrow. See, sometimes we live a life of faith like month to month. These people, they were living a life of faith day by day. These are not just wants. These are necessities. And the children of Israel had to trust God every single morning. But there were some that said, I'm not going to live this kind of life. I'm going to eat as much manna as I can, but I'm saving some for tomorrow, because who knows? I mean, it happened today, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. Have you ever met somebody like that? Yeah, I tithed one time and God did some pretty amazing things, but I just don't know if you could do that on a regular basis. And I just can't afford to do it. And yeah, you know, I'd increase my faith promise giving to the Lord in this area of missions, but I'm just not exactly sure that God is going to be able to meet the need on a regular basis. So I'm going to kind of like sit this one out. Or I'm only going to do so much. These were the disobedient. These were those that were saving some for a rainy day. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to have some manna. Notice how God dealt with them. They woke up the next day and the manna was there, but it wasn't anything appetizing. For the Bible says that when they woke up, the manna, it had bred worms and it stank. It was moldy and it was rotten. Just one night, that's it. Just one night, and yet God had warned them ahead of time and said, this is the way that you're going to do it, and you're going to eat the manna in one day, and tomorrow when you wake up, there'll be more manna, don't worry about it. And yet they refused to believe. Can I say, be careful about holding on to things over living a life of faith. Sometimes we just want to hoard that which we have. I don't want to give this up. I'm afraid if I give this up, I'm going to lose everything. Sometimes God is saying, just give it all away. Give it all to Christ. Give it to me. Live a life of faith. Imagine what God can do. See, the disobedient. I want you to notice, fourthly, the disciplined in verse number 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will see. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid up till the morning, as Moses bade. Notice, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. In other words, this was something only God could do. For if they had done the same thing the day before, when they woke up on Friday morning, their manna was rotten and moldy and had worms in it, it stank. But if they did it on the Sabbath, when they woke up, it was as fresh and as pure and as clean as it had ever been. These are the disciplined. In other words, saying, you know, I don't understand how this is all going to work. I mean, I just heard about my neighbor, and he gathered more than enough, or he kept a little bit over for the next day. And when he woke up, there wasn't enough to get him through the day. It was moldy and rotten and it stunk. But I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to gather extra, because that's what God has told us to do. It's the discipline. It's those that just don't always understand and don't always see how God is going to work and how he's going to intervene. And yet they do that which God has given them to do. And then we're done here with the last one. We find the disappointed. Would you look in verse number 27? And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Notice verse number 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? You know, some still hadn't learned their lesson. They watched the deceivers. They watched the doubters. They watched the disciplined. They watched the disobedient. And they still disobeyed God. They still went out on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, and they still searched for manna, even though there was none. We find that this one really got to God. This one really angered God. For we've watched this happen now for at least a whole week, if not longer. And you still don't get it? You still don't understand that I am going to take care of this? You still don't understand that I am more than sufficient to meet your every need? You still don't get it, do you? I have provided for you day after day, week after week, month after month, and you still don't understand. You still don't get it. And they were disappointed because they went out looking for manna, but there was none. Can I say that a refusal to do things God's way will always leave one with disappointment, regret, and frustration? Emptiness and vanity will be the theme of your life if you don't obey God. I want you to know that this last one angered God, perhaps because we'd already been through a whole string of people doing the wrong thing. But it angered God in a great way. I want us to consider our lives tonight. The manna gatherers are a great picture of us. For there are some that are deceivers. You know, interesting thing about deceivers, oftentimes they're the ones that are deceived. Because you can't deceive God. Remember, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't deceive God. And the doubters, there are some doubters out there, maybe even in this church tonight. The disobedient, oh, I'm sure we have some of those. I'm sure all of us probably fit into that category a time or two. The disappointed, but I'm thankful that we've got some discipline in here as well. And you know, wherever you may find yourself on this category of living a life of faith, you don't have to stay there. Because if these people that found themselves in this category, whatever it may have been, negative, if they would have just gone out the next day and done exactly what God told them to do, guess what? They were disciplined. They were in God's good graces. Just one act of obedience. May God help us as we consider the lesson learned from the manna